Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 12, and I'll be reading that passage. First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as heirs together of the grace of the life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from seeking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are busy working our way through this great epistle. And this morning we come to this section, verses 1 to 6. Let me ask the ladies, particularly the young ladies, let me ask you who your models are, you know, your role models. I wonder who you look up to as a role model. Hope it's not Rihanna or Shakira or Lady Gaga. Please, no. On my homepage, on my computer, the internet, there was a sort of a news page, and there was a headline that said, Rihanna gets racy in Brazil. How horrible. Afraid to read it. So do you want to pattern yourself after someone like that? Well, you know, Peter has a completely different approach. Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So he encourages Christian women then, wives in particular, to be godly and pattern themselves after godly women. not the ones I mentioned, but godly women. He mentions biblical examples, and you know the biblical examples, and I trust you know examples in your own life, in this congregation and beyond. Women that you can look to as exemplary of Christian character. Women who glorify the Lord. Well, if Christian women in general and wives in particular are to be godly, we need to ask, well, what does a godly woman look like? What are some of the characteristics of a godly woman? Well, Peter in this section touches on at least four, and we want to take a look at those this morning. First of all, she is submissive. As I said a few weeks ago, the word submissive is kind of like a dirty word for some people. We began to look at this section, which begins back in verse 13 of the previous chapter, and we saw that the word submit is a key word in those sections. And so we are to submit to government, we're to submit to those in authority over us in the context of our work, and wives are to submit to husbands in the context of the home. Let me emphasize again what I emphasized before when we first talked about submission, and that is the fact that submission does not imply any kind of inferiority on the part of the woman. And I emphasize that because, as I'm sure you know, there are those who are of what they call the evangelical feminist variety, and they like to emphasize that submission implies inferiority. It does nothing of the kind. Now, the Lord Jesus, as you well know, submitted to his Father, and he submitted to his human parents. He submits to Mary and Joseph. Clearly, no inferiority is implied in that situation and in that relationship. They were in a position of authority over him, and so he submitted to them. We know that we as Christians in this world and in this country and as citizens of Canada, we are called upon by God to submit to our government, even though by and large they are unbelieving and, well, by and large you can add whatever adjective you think appropriate as to the kind of people that they are and the kind of government that they run. But the Bible says this is how you are to behave in relationship to them. You are to be submissive. And we don't believe in any way, shape, or form that that implies inferiority. Neither does it imply inferiority when it comes to the situation in the context of a home. In fact, as Peter says in verse 7, they are joint heirs of the grace of life. When he comes to verse 7 and talks about the responsibility of a husband, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week, he says husband and wife are joint heirs in Christ. Paul in Galatians says that there's no male or female in Christ. That is, we are all on a level playing field, as it were, before the Lord. He is our Father, we are his children, and we are one in Christ. And so Peter, same of course is true of Paul when he calls for the same thing in Ephesians and in Colossians, Peter is not calling for some kind of slavish submission. What he's talking about is simply a recognition of a God-given position that your husband has as the head of the home. When you read Ephesians chapter 5, as we did at the wedding of Bobby and Amanda yesterday, and you see that God has placed the man as the head of the home. That's simply the biblical reality. That's simply what God has done. And so a wife is called upon to recognize that and give him his place as head of the home. And so she will submit and she will follow. She'll follow his lead. She will allow him to be the head. She will encourage him to be head of the home, because sometimes, frankly, being the head of a home is an intimidating thing. Most of us are not really up to it. And some men are particularly weak. And so a wife is going to be an encouragement to her husband. It's going to encourage him to be the leader in the context of their Christian home. She's not going to make it difficult for him to be the head of this home. Because it's difficult enough as it is. It's a challenging enough responsibility as it is. Also, she's not going to make it difficult for him any more than it already is. She's not going to belittle him and attack him and nag him so as to make it more and more difficult for him to step up to the plate, as it were, and be the head of the home. No, she's going to encourage him. She's going to lovingly and prayerfully and respectfully give him his place and encourage him in his place as the head of the home. Now, of course, in the context of a Christian home, when decisions need to be made, they're going to pool their resources, aren't they, husband and wife? They're going to pool their thoughts and their wisdom. And in some situations, the one has more wisdom and counsel than the other because we have different strengths. And so we pool our resources and our thoughts and we talk and we discuss things. And 99 times out of 100, we come to a mutually agreeable decision. And on those rare occasions when agreement can't be reached, well, who's the head of the home? Well, you're the head of the home as the husband, and so you take responsibility and you make a decision. And sometimes that decision turns out to be wrong, and it's a dismal failure. Well, again, that's when she steps up to the plate and shows a gracious, submissive spirit and doesn't hold it over your head. And doesn't say, I told you so, but prays and encourages even in that kind of thing. Well, it's because she respects her husband. Ephesians 5 calls for that. She respects him. And so she gives him his place. Some wives, you know, acknowledge the headship of their husbands theoretically. They know what the Bible says, and they're submissive to the Scriptures, and they know what God has to say, and they want to do what He has to say. And so absolutely, in our home, He's the head of the home. And they acknowledge that theoretically. But practically, observers are aware of the fact that she's really the neck. And so she turns the head just whichever way she wants. And she might do it by nagging or by manipulation of one sort or another. But you see, Peter's saying that's not the way a godly woman deals with things in the context of a home. No, she's submissive. And she will give her husband his place. And she will genuinely respect him. And even if he's a little weak, then she will help him and she will encourage him to be what he ought to be before the Lord. And I've known such women, and, you know, they would love to have a stronger husband. But he's growing, and he's maturing, and the Lord's helping him, and she's encouraging him. And he grows up into what he should be as the head of the home, and she's an encouragement to him, even in the same way as he helps her and loves her the way Christ loves the church. It's actually a beautiful relationship. Well, here is this godly woman then, and she's submissive. Now, most of the women to whom Peter's writing, they would have had a Christian husband. You see in verse 1 it says there, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. So it's not likely. He's writing to women, most of whom have Christian husbands, but some of them may not. Well, what about those kinds of situations? You know, he's not a Christian, so how can he be head of the home the way he ought to be, because he doesn't even know the Lord? Well, what about that kind of situation? Maybe, you know, maybe I should just leave. Well, you know the biblical answer to that. You know from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Paul says, absolutely no. No, you stay. So, not only is she to stay, but she's also to be submissive. You mean to this non-Christian? Absolutely. Peter and Paul say the same thing. So what do we know about this godly wife? Well, she's a submissive woman. Secondly, she is a witness. She's a witness. She is a witness, but not a preacher. She's a witness, but not so much with her words. You see, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. You see, she wants to win him to the Lord. She's like Paul, and really like all of us. She wants to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word win doesn't sound very reformed, but it's a biblical word. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you read from verse 19 to 22 and find that Paul wants to win people to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, not being without any law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So he's using save and win as synonyms. Well, this woman is the same. She wants to win him to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wants to see him saved by the Lord Jesus. That's what she's after. And what Peter is saying here, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, you know, not obey the word means that they're really quite antagonistic. They're not indifferent. They're deliberately not obeying the word. They're deliberately resistant. And Peter's saying, even if they're like that, you live like this so that you might win them to Christ. That's your hope. That's your concern. And notice Peter says that the hope is that even if they do not obey the word, they may, without a word, be won. Now, he's not saying without the gospel. And just your conduct. He can't be saying that because we know that the gospel is essential. We know from Romans 1:16 that it's the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. We know that people must hear about Christ and believe in his name so that they might be saved. We know that. So that can't be what he's saying. What is he saying? Well, he's saying not without the gospel, but without a lot of words from her. You see, it must be that the gospel has already been presented to this man. So we picture this situation. Here is a believing woman. She's a godly woman. And she has an unbelieving husband. Well, he's already heard the gospel, you see. He knows what she believes because she's told him. And maybe she's taken him to church and he's heard the gospel presented there. Maybe she and friends have explained the scriptures to him, and he's heard the preaching in a formal setting and in an informal setting, and so he knows. And he doesn't need her to remind him every few days about what repentance means and what belief means. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need repent to be written on the bottom of his coffee cup. You know, so that when he drains it, he sees. He doesn't need that. He knows. He doesn't need believe to be written on the bathroom mirror with shaving cream. He doesn't need that because he understands. Enough already. I know, he says. So what's she going to do? Well, she's going to just leave it with the Lord. Because she knows the Lord is sovereign. The gospel has been communicated. God doesn't need a spiritual midwife to bring about a new birth. And so she puts it in his hands. She just leaves it with the Lord, you see. It's not an easy thing because you're so concerned about him. It's not an easy thing because you have a passionate burden for his soul. And we are controlling types of people, and so we want to get in there and fix it and make sure. And we want to do the Spirit's work because we love them, not because we're crazy, but because we're so concerned. And so it's difficult to leave it in God's hands, but that's what the godly woman does. She's an example to all the rest of us. And so when he goes on another rant about all the hypocritical Christians, she doesn't feel a need to give a rebuttal. She might give him a bowl of ice cream, something kind. Although if Coke is toxic, I don't know, is ice cream bad too? But she'll do something kind because Proverbs 15:1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath. So she's a witness, you see. Now, at this time, let me say a word to single young people. Let me tell you that you don't want to get yourself into this kind of situation deliberately, with your eyes wide open. You don't want to start, let's assume you're a Christian, you don't want to start dating an unbeliever. And ultimately marrying an unbeliever when you know that the Bible says that Christians are to marry how? In the Lord. Yeah, but I'm lonely. Yes, but you believe in the sovereignty of God. Yeah, but it's difficult. Yeah, but the Lord loves you and He can give you grace. He can give you the strength. But I want this so badly. Yeah, but understand that God's plan is best and it's wise, and Romans 8:28 is true, that God really is working this out for your good. And to deliberately disobey a clear command of God and to pursue a potential marriage relationship with somebody who is outside of Christ when you are inside of Christ, that's a dangerous path. And so I want to warn you about that and encourage you to trust the Lord. There are situations, of course, where people find themselves in this kind of marriage relationship and they've been converted because they've been converted after their marriage. And they need grace and strength from the Lord, don't they? The point is this, that we need to be very, very careful then. And be a gracious witness. Let's suppose these women have found themselves in these situations for one reason or another. Or a man finds himself in the same situation for one reason or another. Well, you want to be careful then to be a gracious, godly, powerful witness. Because who knows? Who knows but that God may use your godly life to adorn the gospel which they know now, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Who knows what wonderful things God may do in the days to come. So what's she like, this woman? Well, she's submissive and she is a witness. And thirdly, she's godly. She's a godly woman. Now, the godliness of Christians doesn't always put unbelievers at ease. Sometimes it makes them very uncomfortable. But they do notice it. And there are times when they appreciate it. There are times when they look at you as a Christian and the virtues of Christ that are evident in your life, and they find it to be a positive thing. Now, what do we know about the godliness of this woman? Well, we know a few things. We know, for instance, that she is chaste. She is chaste. You see verse 2? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So she's chaste. I wonder if Rihanna can define chaste. Probably thinks it means to be pursued or something like that. I perhaps should not have said that. That's nasty. But you know, chaste means to be pure, to be free from moral defilement. So she's married to an unbeliever. But she doesn't see that as giving her license to flirt with a Christian man. She's married to an unbeliever, but she doesn't see that as justification for fantasizing about being married to a different man. You know, a man who loves the Lord. As if the fact that he loves the Lord justifies the fantasy. And mitigates the fact that she's being unchaste in her thoughts. No, this woman, she's chaste. She's pure. Not just in her actions, but in her thoughts. And she loves her husband from a pure heart. Of course, it should go without saying that things like adultery and indulging in pornography, that's also condemned by this word. If you're chaste, you're not going to dabble in those kinds of things. They're offensive to God. And they're a betrayal of your husband or wife. She's not going to flirt with other Christian men, nor with people online, even though such things, as you well know, are readily available in North America, celebrated in North America, and indulged in privacy without any kind of fear of being found out. But no, this woman is chaste. She's pure. And so she guards her actions as well as her thoughts. She will distance herself then from anything that smacks of immorality and things impure. So she's chaste. And then what's more, as we think about her godliness, we see that she's reverent. That is, she fears the Lord. She's reverent. They observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There is a holy and humble reverence about this woman. And she sees that she is in the hands of a sovereign God who rules over everything. And as a result of that, she's not afraid, and she's not afraid in particular of her husband. Now, that's the idea behind verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Now, she fears, verse 2, but she's not afraid with terror, verse 6. What's going on? Well, she fears the Lord. She walks in holy reverence before God, but she's not gripped by terror in the day-to-day life. And the being gripped with terror would be a real possibility for a woman in this situation in that day. Because in that day, if you're a Christian and your husband is not, well, it can prove to be very difficult, because in that day, a wife was expected to follow the religion of her husband. And if she didn't follow the religion of her husband, who knows what kinds of consequences might come her way. She could very easily be threatened, and she could very easily face physical danger. In fact, Augustine talks about women whose faces were disfigured because of living with ill-tempered men. By the way, do I need to say it? Husbands are not to beat their wives. Does it need to be said in the context of a Christian church? The sad reality is, I believe it does. So let me say it. It is wrong for you as a Christian husband to beat your wife. It is wicked. Now this wife, well, she's not afraid. There are potential dangers. But she trusts herself to the Lord, you see. In verses 5 and 6, these godly women, they trusted in God. They walked before the Lord in holy reverence. They were aware that God was in control. So she's a reverent woman. Now, of course, when situations do arise, there are times when Christian women in the context of their homes find themselves in danger physically. What do? Well, they get out. I've had occasion to counsel women to do that, where they're physically in danger. Well, get out. And then from a context of safety, you can begin to or continue to work on the situation. But this is not calling for women to be beaten up on a regular basis. Not at all. But in the regular course of things, this woman goes along and she just entrusts herself to the Lord. And she's not gripped by any terror because she knows she's in the hands of a sovereign God. So she is chaste and she is reverent and she is benevolent. That is, she's a godly woman who does all kinds of good. You see, as Sarah, verse 6, obeyed, calling Abraham Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good. And you're not afraid with any terror, but she does good. There is kindness in her hand. You know, you can read about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Let me just read that text to you for a moment. Acts chapter 9 and verses 36 and 39. Acts 9, verse 36. What a godly example she is, this woman, Dorcas or Tabitha. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So much so that you read in verse 39, when Peter arose and went with them, when they had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And so here is a woman who was marked by good works. She was full of good works. There was kindness in her hand. Well, the husband of that kind of woman, well, we know from Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 12 that he could say that she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And the word here in verse 6, do good, is a present participle, which means that, you know, this is the way she is. This is not sporadic because, you know, she heard a sermon on Sunday about doing good, and so for a week or so, you know, she's just all sweetness and light in the context of the home. And then things begin to degenerate. That's not what Peter's talking about. This is characteristic of her. She just does good. Well, who knows but that this unbelieving husband, he sees her, she's chaste and she's reverent and she's benevolent. Well, this adorns the gospel, doesn't it? Titus chapter 2. This godly life adorns the gospel and makes it more attractive to him. So who knows then but what God will do in his life. So that's the third thing about her. She is godly. And lastly, she is beautiful. She is beautiful. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty, that is, it's a lasting beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This is how the godly women of the past adorned themselves. Verse 5. Now, there's nothing wrong with being attractive. And there's nothing wrong with, how shall I put it, doing what you can to make yourself as attractive as you can be. We're not all prize catches, you know. So you do what you need to do. Yes. I'm going to just move on here before I get into trouble. My wife's away, so I'm just going to try and be good. Peter's concern, you see, is the fact that we focus on the external. We focus on the things that really, at the end of the day, don't matter. And Peter's concern, you see in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on a fine apparel. Not that there's anything wrong with doing something with your hair, or of wearing a gold earring for the ladies, or of putting on fine apparel. No, he's not talking about that. What he's saying is this: don't let your focus be on the external. Because a woman doesn't have to dress like a prostitute in order to come under the condemnation of what Peter is saying here. She can be dressed to the nines. She can be just modestly attired and attractive. But she's so focused on the external that she's writing down in a little book how many people said, "Oh, I love your outfit." Well, the focus there is on the external, isn't it? And really, it's not just women who do that. It's men who do that as well. You probably don't spend a lot of time in a mall, but if you do, I find it interesting to watch people as they walk past mirrors and store windows, you know? As they walk past, they're just like that, you know? Have you seen that? I amuse myself by watching. And especially the men, because when the men walk, it's all of a sudden. And if you keep watching as I do, you see that just down the way there, they can't hold their breath anymore. And then things return to their normal state. Well, Peter says, that's not really what matters. What you look like on the outside. You may look fantastic right now, but it's going to fade. You're going to get wrinkled and all the rest of it. Proverbs says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what he's talking about. You know, so if you need to do a little touch-up, do it. But that's not the focus. What really the focus is what's inside. What's inside? The gentle and quiet spirit of verse 4. You know what gentle means? Gentle means humble, considerate, amiable, friendly, not rough or bad-tempered, doesn't retaliate. She's gentle. Unless you think that that's for the women, that's not for manly men like me. Well, the same words used of Jesus. On his own lips, he says, I am gentle. So she's gentle, and you and I, who are men, we're to be gentle as well. She's quiet. The word quiet means to be calm and peaceful and tranquil, as opposed to restless, a serene spirit that cannot be ruffled. So at one level, it doesn't matter what she looks like on the outside. She's a beautiful woman. Because she's a godly woman. She's a reverent, chaste, gentle and quiet-spirited woman. She's beautiful. Let me give you an example of this. I listened the other day to a sermon. Again, I'd heard it years and years ago, and I listened to it again. It's by Well, he's not a reform guy. He was a man named E.V. Hill, one of those old black southern preachers, you know. And the sermon is the funeral sermon that he preached for his wife. His wife died and he preached the funeral sermon. And it's one of those sermons, you know, in the congregation, he says something and they're going, oh yeah, amen, preach it, brother. Like that. And so he's preaching the funeral sermon and he's talking about his wife with such tenderness. And he says there was a time in our lives, he says, that they were very poor and he was working hard, but they were poor and he had made a bad investment against her advice. But he had pressed ahead and made it and they lost a boatload of money. But he kept working but things were tough. Well, he gets home one night and the lights are off. And he walks in and he finds that there's a candlelight dinner all set up. And there's candles all over the living room and the kitchen. And he says to her, well, now, what's this all about? She says, oh, I thought it'd be nice if we had a candlelight dinner tonight. He thought, oh, that's fine. It's wonderful. Remember, he's telling this story as he preaches her funeral. And he goes into the washroom and realizes that she hadn't put candles there, so he flicks on the light and realizes that the lights don't come on. He goes into the bedroom. There are no candles there, and the lights don't work in the bedroom either. And he comes to her and he says, what's going on? And she starts to weep. And she says, well, I know you work hard. And I know we all make mistakes, but I know you work hard. And I just didn't have enough money to pay the light bill, and so they've cut the lights. And I couldn't tell you. And so I thought we'd have a candlelight dinner. And he says, you know, she could have broken me at that moment. She could have broken me. But she manifested this, a quiet and a gentle spirit. And she was kind to him. That's the kind of thing. And that's the kind of thing that you and I, who are men, we want to manifest as well. Because like the Lord Jesus, we want to be gentle. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we want to aspire to live a quiet life. Well, you see, this is the kind of woman that is a true child of Sarah. She is a submissive woman. She's a chaste woman. She's a godly woman. And she's a woman who, because of all of that, is quite beautiful. Well, young men, that's the kind of woman you look for. If you're a Christian young man, don't be someone who succumbs to the North American Western notion that the only thing that's really important is if she's gorgeous on the outside. Don't buy into that nonsense. What the scripture says is that the kind of woman you as a Christian young man are looking for is this kind of woman. A woman who loves the Lord. A woman who walks with the Lord. A woman who is increasingly becoming more and more beautiful internally. More conformed to her Lord. That's the kind of woman you look for. That's the kind of woman you pray for. And young women, that's the kind of woman you aspire to be. That's what you strive for. Yeah, toss a couple of things, you know, here and there. But that's not your great concern. Your great concern is the soul. Older women, You're to be exemplary. So that these younger women can look up to you and say, well, now that's the kind of person we want to be. And that all of us as Christians, we ought to thank God. Did you listen in the Bible class when John was explaining to us what sin is and what sin does and the ravages of sin on the human condition? But now look what God does in Christ. He takes us, He lifts us up out of the miry clay, He sets our feet upon a rock, He justifies us and transforms us increasingly so that we might be the men and women of God that we ought to be. Monuments to His grace. Out of every pore of our being, shining the beauty of Christ. What a glorious thing God is doing. He's making a new race. Ephesians chapter 2. A new humanity. Men and women who are beautiful. Because they're like Christ. And so we thank God as Christians that God is making men and women to be what they ought to be by putting them in Christ, saving them, sanctifying them, and ultimately one day He'll glorify them. And then if you're not a Christian, I mean, you ought to listen to this and say, well, there's hope for me. Whether you're a man or a woman, a young person, male or female, there's hope for you because sin is going to destroy you. But there's hope for you in Christ. You look to the Lord Jesus and live. You trust in Him and you're forgiven. You believe in Him and you become a young man of God, a young woman of God, who by the grace of God increasingly will be conformed to the image of Christ and made beautiful in Jesus. How good God is. What a great Savior Jesus is. The power of the Spirit whereby you and I can be saved, drawn to Christ, made just in His sight, forgiven of sins, and increasingly being transformed into the image of Christ. What a great God we have. What a glorious Savior. May the Lord save souls today, and for those of us who know Him, sanctify us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We're amazed at how gracious You are. We thank You for Your Son. We're astonished at how good He is to us. We thank You that You are making us into His image again. And we pray that that work will continue, that we might be men and women of God, growing ever more into the image of Jesus. Save souls today as well, we pray. And do this all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.